you.
And also with you.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Jesus called the crowd with his disciples, and he said to them, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it. And those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? Those who are ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
The diaconate, which was a major factor in the life of the early church, began to be absorbed as simply a stepping stone on the way to the priesthood for several centuries. It was only in the previous century that really got a revival in the churches of the West. In the East, it never disappeared. It was always part of the liturgy. The priest and deacon came out, and the whole liturgy was accomplished with the two of them in the leadership role. But in the West, deacons were deacons for a few days, a few weeks, sometimes 6 months, occasionally a year, occasionally longer, but rarely. But when the diaconate was revived, it was perceived differently. And it made me think about an article that I read about the movies on the Titanic. There's been 20-some movies made about the Titanic. And what they have in common is that each one of them reflects more of the society in which they were produced than it does anything to do with the Titanic. That we tend to be fashioned and formed by the environment around us. And so, when the diaconate came back into vogue in the 20th century, especially in the 60s and 70s, it was colored by the social initiatives that were going on within the culture, especially in the United States. And so very often, deacons were perceived widely as ordained sandwich makers. And during the 6 years that I was on the commission of the ministry, I was kicked off after 6 years. One of the questions that one lady used to ask, "Well, what's your ministry so we can ordain you to it?" And I was thinking, well, if they've been carrying it out successfully, they obviously don't need ordination. And I don't think any of us need to be ordained to show the charity and love of Jesus for those who are hungry or needy. And so if we look at the history of the church before this decline set in, we get a very different image. It was 475 years ago, last August 10th, that Jacques Cartier sailed into that vast body of water in the east coast of North America. And of course, he thought he was on his way to China. Because after all, you know, it was 1534. And when he looked at it, it was so massive. He said, "This needs to be named." And so what did he do? He immediately consulted the calendar. What does the calendar tell on the 10th of August? That it was the feast of St. Lawrence. Yeah. And so here we are, the St. Lawrence Valley, near the St. Lawrence River. And as far as I can ascertain, the only county in the United States of America bearing the name of our patron, St. Lawrence. St. Lawrence was a key person in the life of the early church. Not because he made sandwiches, but because he was a leader. One of the things we see, if we look at the deacons clearly, is that they were the bishop's man. They were usually the bishop's right hand. And St. Lawrence was. Sixtus was the bishop of Rome, and he was arrested one day, and Lawrence was arrested the next. Sixtus was beheaded, and the next day, so was Lawrence. Now, we all have the story about the gridiron. We all know that story, but that was a much later addition to the story. It was pretty straightforward. They were organized up, and Valerian had launched the most vicious campaign of extermination against the Christian church that had been known in the city of Rome. Far, far worse than Nero. And Lawrence, who had led the church, was an early target because, as the deacon, he was the leader. Later on, they constructed the story more about being roasted in the gridiron and turned the over. And, you know, he certainly had the guts to do that. And other fabrications, especially among Anglicans, he's often called the archdeacon, which makes him sound much more Anglican to be the archdeacon. But what he was the bishop of Rome's right-hand man in organizing the church for the mission in the city. And spiritually, Lawrence's name got embedded in the Eucharistic prayer of the Western Church. So that within a couple of centuries, every place the Eucharist was celebrated, they commemorated the Blessed Virgin Mary, Peter and Paul and Philip and Lawrence. And so he escalated very high in the church calendar as this deacon who God used to spread the gospel. Little did we think that we would be in areas so affected by Lawrence. In fact, I was thinking about it. It's got to be one of the unique things in Christian history that in the county of St. Lawrence, even over in Canton, the Unitarians produced Laurentians. But then we go back even farther to the pages of the New Testament, and we discover there's only one person in the entire New Testament who is actually called and titled a deacon. And that's Phoebe. And Phoebe was not only a deacon, she was the one entrusted by St. Paul with delivering to the church at Rome his famous epistle, probably the most pored over document in the New Testament. And Phoebe was his agent. And Phoebe was a leader in the house church. Like Lawrence, but much earlier, she was a leader. And then we go forward, and the church in the Middle Ages is in serious need of reform. And a soldier who is converted from high living and a lot of partying to the simplicity of Jesus launches a movement and draws dozens and then hundreds of men and women to follow him in the revival and renewal of the church. And is a deacon named Francis. Not only do we have the Franciscans as part of his residual heritage, next month all of us will go into our churches and we will look at the creche, probably not aware there was St. Francis who left it to the church. And when Lent comes, we make the Stations of the Cross. It was St. Francis who popularized this among ordinary people who could never afford to fly out to Jerusalem. A deacon whose spirituality was contagious and changed the church in the West. And then, in our own tradition, we can go into the early part of the 1600s to a guy named Nicholas Ferrar, whose feast we keep in a couple weeks in the church calendar. And at this time, England was ravaged by conflict, and he had gone to Padua in Italy to study medicine. And while he chose not to become a physician at the end, when he came back to England, he had already visited several religious foundations, and he said, you know, we need religious houses again. So this is about 100 years after Henry VIII suppressed all the monasteries, stole their lands, and most of all, their endowments to fund his foreign wars. Nicholas Farrar collected his friends and his family. They bought a place that would have been desolate since the Great Plague, the Black Death. They went to the chapel, which had been turned into a barn for the hay. They restored it. They fixed up the house. People moved in, and they began the offices of morning prayer and evening prayer. And Nicholas Farrar, ordained a deacon by Archbishop Laud, led the community. He said, my family is my parish. And they went around restoring the churches in the neighborhood, going to the other towns and villages where they'd fallen into disrepair, and they built them up. They got teachers who instructed the poor kids who had had no education. In addition to morning prayer and evening prayer, that community, a place called Lincoln, prayed the entire Psalter every day. And beyond that, they had a range of intercessors who prayed in shifts all night long, from sunset to sunrise, when the community came back together. It was an astonishing thing. Great scholars and leaders, clerics of the church, went there for spiritual revival. And one of his unheralded visitors was King Charles I, who would later be martyred for the forces of Oliver Cromwell. And the Church of England is classified as king and martyr. They were all influenced by this community led by the deacon, Nicholas Farrar. And so what we see is the deacons in the history of the church across the west and east, on the continent and in England, were spiritual leaders. And everything that we've heard tonight so far in the service underscores that. Every reading that we heard tonight, the Old Testament, the New Testament, and the Gospel, is about the authority and the formative power of the Word of God, not just in the lives of deacons, but in the lives of every person. And Helen is called to model that. People notice when the clergy do things, even if ordinary people do it all the time. Did you notice that? She swore. She stubbed her toe and I heard it. People pay attention. You're going to be astonished when you realize how many things people notice what you do. But the Word of God is what changes us. Forms us, informs us, and transforms us. And so tonight, Helen, the bishop lays hands on you not because he recognizes you as an accomplished sandwich maker already, but because a large number of people have come to the prayerful conclusion that God has called you to minister to you, to be a minister of leader within the church. And as the churches of the East, the priests and deacons move the liturgy forward, so your job is to take your place in helping people move forward in their discipleship with Jesus. It will not be easy. You will be criticized. You will be complained about. Sometimes your face, but usually not. And you'll be called to make sacrifices that otherwise would never have occurred in your life. And we see what happens when we stand up for the Word of God. We heard that people will be persecuted, they will suffer. And we heard in the gospel this morning in church that they call before kings and governors for standing up for the truth of the Word of God. And we are witnesses at this very time of a court convening against prohibition, because he stands for the word of God. I was thinking, Helen, to be ordained in this church right now, you must be certainly called, incredibly brave, or utterly stupid. Because it's a church that is deeply divided. And you're in a diocese that stands for the authority of the Word of God as forming, reforming, and transforming our lives. There's a great privilege. From this point forward, things that you might never have noticed will take on new meaning and meaning. You will stand at the altar, and you will think about the times that Christ has acted in your life and used you to help other lives. I was thinking back to the night I was ordained, almost 50 years ago, in St. John's, Augsburg. Bishop Brown came. And the next night, I got to be the deacon for the Mass, which the whole parish was there. And that Mass was the confirmation Mass for you, Father Art. And the, who would have thought that 48 years later, we'd be assembled in St. Philip's. I was saying to the bishop walking in, when Carol and I decided to make our migration back in the 60s, we didn't know where to go to church. We couldn't go to Augsburg because everybody knew us. And so we went through the telephone directory. We used to have yellow pages in the back of the book when we had telephone directories. And we looked up all the Episcopal churches. And St. Philip's Church, Norwood, was the only one where we knew nobody. And so on Sunday morning, we packed up the kids. And we came here, parked our old Volkswagen, walked across the parking lot, and still there. And Father Plank was the rector, and we came to Mass. And as I was standing outside, and Laura was telling us what song they were going to sing, I thought about coming in here that same doors almost 50 years ago, and how our lives came together in ways that none of us could ever ask or imagine. And so God wants to use us to accomplish his purpose. The scriptures remind us that the word of the Lord endures forever. And so we should never attach ourselves to any transient movement that opposes the word of God. The great danger we have in ordination, the great danger we have is to want to be liked. And the important thing to remember is that you serve a constituency of God, our Lord Jesus Christ. And at the end, he's the only one we're going to stand with. He's the only one we're going to want to please. He's the only one who is our Redeemer, our Savior, and our future. And so tonight, as we gather, I should like to end with the last couple verses of the letter which the deacon Phoebe carried to the Christians at Rome. When Paul wrote to them saying, "Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mysteries, which was kept secret for long ages, but is now disclosed and through the prophetic writings is made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith. To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.